They probably left it on all week. Is it on now? We good? Okay. All right. Here we go. Take two. Romans chapter 15. And I want to start here in Romans chapter 15. We're going to continue the series of messages that we've been sharing with you that we've entitled simply When God Shows Up. And we want to go back and this morning as we begin the message today to just remind you of what this series is all about, what the purpose is behind the messages that we've been sharing with you in this series. And we find it in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where Paul writes and he says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures." Now understand, when Paul talks about the Scriptures, he's talking about what you and I would call the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, okay? The very stories, many of them, that we've been reading over the course of this series. He says, "And so that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The whole purpose of what we've been doing for the last several weeks is just reminding us of the greatness of our God and the possibilities of the kinds of things that God can do in our lives when we surrender our lives to Him and we look to Him and we trust in Him. He tells us here that we might have hope through the Scriptures. I mean, if you know, when you look around the world today and you see the situation, you see the things that are going on in the world today, there's just not a lot of reason to hope when you look at the world. You look at COVID still, over after a year and a half, still ravaging parts of the world and coming back in different forms and these kinds of things. And this the craziness that's going on in our world today, the division, the hatefulness that's going on among people, the delusion that has come upon the world, and particularly our culture here in America, where we don't even, a lot of people struggle to find, to understand what gender they even are and what bathroom they're supposed to use. You know, it's unbelievable how far our world has gone, and with all the things that are going on, and the immorality and the wars and the division, people taking every opportunity that they can find to be offended by something that somebody else says or does or something like that. And so the world and its the way that it goes doesn't give us much reason for hope. And we have to find our hope in God, don't we? We have to look to the Lord. We have to expect from God to give us hope. I realize there are a lot of people that hopelessness is fine for them. You know, a lot of pessimists have the mentality, you know, the Bible says that, or the definition of hope is a positive expectation for the future. But a lot of people don't want to have any expectations because they feel like if you have expectations, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. No expectation, no disappointment. And that's sort of a pessimistic way to live. And to be honest with you, you know, when you look at the world, you can understand people feeling like that. You know, no expectations, no disappointment. But we can't look at God that way. We can't look at God and not have expectation, because God wants us to have hope. He tells us in the verse that we just read that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Look at the 13th verse of the same chapter. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God wants us to be hopeful. And that doesn't mean, you know, that God is going to give us everything that we want. Our hope is not in things. Our hope is not in the gift of God. Our hope is in the God of the gift. That's where our hope needs to be. And the understanding that God is awesome. And God loves us and cares for us. And at any moment, things could, you know, a couple of the songs that we sang this morning used the phrase breakthrough. The Bible tells us that God is the God of the breakthrough. And at any moment, God can break through in this world and in this life. And we've seen that in a number of situations and circumstances that we've been reading about in this study so far. Look at Psalm 42 with me real quickly. I quoted this verse, or tried to, probably slaughtered it, but anyway. I tried to quote it several weeks ago. Psalm 42 and verse 5. My Bible titles this, A Song of Korah, one of the worshipers in the temple of the Lord, thirsting for God in trouble and exile. And it says in verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? You know, a lot of times we feel like we're in exile in life. We're separated from God. Everything's going bad. Everything's going wrong. Nothing's going right. God, where are you? We have this kind of mentality sometimes. And it's very easy for us to fall prey to the thought here in verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. And my Bible footnotes that word help to say saving acts, for the saving acts of his presence. When God shows up, anything can happen. And so again, we're not promising you anything. I've made that point clear, I think, throughout this study. I'm not making any promise to you what God's going to do in your life. I have enough trouble between me and God just getting things done. But look, we need to have hope that God cares about us. And that we need to look to the Lord and have expectancy for God to be there for us in the good times and in the bad times. And I mean, if you know, it's easy to look to God when things are good. It's hard to look to God when things are bad. That's understandable. That's natural. But we need to do that. We need to trust the Lord, and we need to look to the Lord even in the bad times and trust in the goodness of God. And there's just too many passages of Scripture in the Bible where God promises that he wants to do things in our life. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. In Second Chronicles, I quote the Scripture often, 16 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone to whom he can show himself strong, someone whose heart is truly his. And so many places God makes promise to us, and we need to have hope that God will stand by us and fulfill his word. Sometimes God does things, and we're going to look. In fact, turn with me over to the book of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at another story from the Old Testament this morning, and a picture of hope and why we should have hope in the Lord. And something that we're going to see out of this story that's a little different than some of the other stories that we've read so far is that when God shows up in our life, he doesn't always show up in a supernatural and spectacular way. Okay? In fact, I'll just go so far to say this, that most of the time when God shows up in our lives, he shows up in very simple and in very ordinary and in very natural ways. Sometimes we don't even recognize it's God. And yet God is working through natural things and through us, through you and I. You and I, the Bible says we're the body of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. And so God can show up through us in the simple kindnesses that we do for other people. A word of kindness, a hug of hope, whatever it might be that we do for somebody else. A word, you know, just something to encourage somebody. Sometimes God is working things through simple things like that, and we don't even recognize that it's God who's at work in and through us. We're going to see that in the life of Joseph. That's who we're going to be looking at here in Genesis chapter 37 and some other chapters here. Sometimes God is working. Sometimes God is just working purely in the spiritual realm. Now, we always talk about, you know, walking out the life of Christ in this natural world and how God will minister to us. But sometimes what God is doing in us is purely spiritual. We're going to see that too today. We're going to see that too. My point is that just because it's not spectacular, just because it's not miraculous, just because it's not natural worldly, doesn't mean God's not there. Doesn't mean God's not working. Because I promise you, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, God is there with you. We're going to see that today in the story of Joseph. God is right there with you. I need to read the scripture before I preach the message. All right, let's look at Genesis 37 and pick up in verse 2 and read through verse 8. Now, I realize that this story of Joseph is going to be pretty familiar to you, but we won't read all of it, but we'll read portions of it to make our point today. It says in verse 2, Genesis 37, verse 2, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Jacob is one of the patriarchs of Israel. There's Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob. Jacob is the one that God changed his name to Israel. His sons would be the tribes of Israel. Okay, so we're talking about Jacob and his descendants here. One of those descendants, verse 2, is Joseph. Joseph, when 17 years of age, I want you to mark that date, that birth date down. 17 years old, okay? Because we're going to see it's years, it's decades later before what he's promised right here is fulfilled in his life. When 17 years of age was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Sounds like a tattletale a little bit there, doesn't it? They're not doing right, Pop. So he comes back and tells on his brothers. Now Israel, that's Jacob. Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a very colored or multicolored or a full length tunic or robe. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him, and they could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up, also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Let's just stop right there and tell the story a little bit and fill in some blanks here. Again, this is the story of Joseph, son of Jacob, patriarch of Israel. If you look at his family in 21st century terminology, you would have to call this family a dysfunctional family. Okay? Because here's the situation. Jacob has four wives. Okay? And they compete for the affection of their husband by giving him children. So there's that rivalry and there's that competition that goes on among the wives for Jacob's affection. And the children that come along, the brothers that come along, they're going to be competing too. I mean, if you know, that's just the way siblings are. And when you get them from different moms, different dads, whatever, there's just going to be more likely competition between them. Now, Joseph has got 10 older brothers. He's the 11th. There will be a 12th, Benjamin. But he's got 10 older brothers. Dad has made it clear to everybody that number 11 is his favorite of all. How many of you have brothers and sisters? How would you feel if mom and dad made it clear that they loved one of your siblings more than they love you? So you can imagine the rivalry that goes on in this family all of the time. And Dad's made it clear. He's given Joseph this special robe to point out to everybody else, whenever he goes out, "This is my favorite son." And he wears that robe all the time, it seems. God gives Joseph a dream. I'm not real sure of the wisdom of Joseph at this point, okay? Because he goes out and tells these 10 older brothers who hate his guts about this dream that God has given him, how they are one day all going to bow down to him. See? Pride, foolishness, stupidity, not sure what it is, but he tells his brothers this dream so that the brothers hate him all the more. Well, you know, there's something that Jesus said about casting your pearl before the swine, you know. Don't, it's not always smart to tell everybody everything you know. Sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut and things go better for you. Well, you can imagine when he's been told by God that he's going to rule over his family, you can imagine the career trajectory Joseph thinks his life is on. Everything is going to be great. Everything is going to be glorious. I'm going to rule. I'm going to be on top. I'm going to be above everybody. And they're all going to bow down to me. Only the problem is his life begins to go exactly the opposite direction of the way he probably thought it was going to go. His brothers hate him so much that they decide one day when they see him coming wearing that robe again, here he comes, they decide they've had enough. In fact, a bunch of them decide they're just going to do away with him. The Bible says that his oldest brother, Reuben, stepped in and said, no, let's don't take his life. Let's throw him in a pit, and then we'll decide later what we're going to do with him. Well, they throw him in a pit, and as it turns out, they wind up selling Joseph to Midianite traders who were on their way down to Egypt. They take him down to Egypt and they sell him into slavery to the house of Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the bodyguard of the king. They sell him into slavery into Potiphar's house. While he's in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife accuses him of attempted rape. It's a false accusation, but she makes it anyway. So Potiphar has him arrested and thrown into prison. While he's in prison, he actually has an interpretation of two more dreams for a couple other guys, a cupbearer and a baker of the king. But when they get out, they forget all about Joseph and leave him in prison for years. You can imagine his thoughts and this process and all the things that he's going through as he sits in that prison there. Joseph has plenty of opportunity to complain, plenty of reasons to ask the question why, the question we always ask. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to cause all this? Why do these things keep happening to me? Where are you, God? Why don't you do something? This isn't fair, all of the questions that we ask. Well, where was God all of this time? Why didn't he step in and protect Joseph from his brothers or from Potiphar or from Potiphar's wife or all of these kinds of things? Why didn't God do something? Well, I think for you and I to assume that God didn't do something because God didn't do what maybe we thought he ought to do would be incorrect. Look with me at the 39th chapter. And read with me 1 through 6. Genesis 39 verse 1 says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was, what? Verse 2? The Lord was with Joseph. God did show up. God was there. God was with him the whole time. So he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. It came about that from that time, he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. So Joseph is a prisoner in Egypt, and yet God is with him even in the midst of that season of darkness in Egypt and causes him to be successful in everything that he does and in every place that he goes. No, God doesn't deliver him the way we might expect or the way we might hope. There's no spectacular miracle taking place here, but the presence of God is still there, and God is still with him, and God is still taking care of him. Why doesn't God deliver him? Well, we're going to find out in a little while. The reason that God does not deliver him the way that we might hope from the very beginning is because God, listen to this, God sees the big picture of the plan that he has for Joseph's life. There's something else going on. Here's one of the problems that you and I have with God. We can't see what God can see. We can't always see what God is doing. We can't always see the big picture plan that God has for our life and what God is trying to work not only through us, but in us. I think God is trying to work something in Joseph in this season in his life. Just the way God is trying to work something in us when we go through various trials and difficulties and circumstances in life. He's trying to work something in us as well as something through us. Look at the 20th verse of the same chapter, verse 39 here. This is after the rape accusation, and Potiphar takes him, it says in verse 20, and put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. And my Bible footnotes it here to say dungeon. We'll read that verse later as well. He's in a dungeon. But the Lord was with... What? The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So again, we see that God doesn't do anything spectacular here, and yet God is still working in Joseph's life. God is still there. God is still for him. God is still taking care of him because God has a plan for his life, and God has a purpose that he wants to fulfill in his life. I tell you again, brother and sister, I don't care what you're going through today. God knows where you are, and God knows what you need. Joseph is in Egypt, and in the Bible, Egypt is always a place that is a reference to suffering. It's a reference to captivity. It's a reference to bondage. And no matter what kind of suffering we may be experiencing, what kind of captivity we may feel like we are under, whatever Egypt we may be living in, wherever we are, God is right there with us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He did not lie to us. He is faithful. And if we look for him, we will find him. He promised we would. Again, just because he doesn't do something spectacular doesn't mean he's not doing anything at all. Truth be told, most of the time, when God does things in our lives, it's not always spectacular. It's not always miraculous. It's not something that couldn't be done some other place by some other person. And yet God has moved in a situation in order to reveal himself and to make himself known. You know, Sean and Cher went to a doctor's appointment this past week. Cher, you know, is three and a half months pregnant. And so they went for a monthly a checkup with a doctor. And when they went to the doctor, and they began to tell the doctor about all the things that they were going through. First of all, the doctor was very reassuring to them that in spite of all of the stress and the things that they've been going through, that the baby that she was carrying is perfectly well. And the doctor made it clear that the infant that infants, that preborn infants are much more resilient than you might think they are. And so he was very reassuring to them that their baby was fine. And then as they began to explain their situation to the doctor, this doctor became a preacher. And he began to quote scripture to them. And then he prayed for them. And then he hugged them. And he ministered to them. And God showed up in the form of a doctor and ministered to them there. Why doesn't God do something spectacular for Joseph? Because God's got another plan in mind. You know, guys, God sees the big picture. And God is always working. Sometimes he's working in us before he works for us. I brought this to show it to you today. This young man, his name is Trevor Coffey. YT, they called him. I've held on to this for 4 years. I'm going to give it to Daniel Cruz when he comes home. Daniel is scheduled to be released from prison 2 weeks from tomorrow. He's very, very excited about that, as you can imagine. The reason I've held on to this, the reason I want to give it to him, is I want him to remember that his time in prison was not wasted. Trevor Coffey was in prison with Daniel in the early days when he was in Rustburg. And in fact, Trevor actually came to worship with us here at the church a couple times after he got out of prison. See, when Daniel was in the Rustburg jail, God began to work in Daniel's life. God has done an awesome work in Daniel's life and brought him into a very deep and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As he's bringing Daniel to himself, Daniel became a witness for Jesus. One of the people that he witnessed to was Trevor. Led him to the Lord. Brought him back to Jesus. Trevor got out of jail in 2016, early 2017. He's 28 years old. And he and a bunch of his friends were in a pickup basketball game. Trevor collapsed on the court and passed away. But he went straight to heaven because he knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And Daniel Cruz was a part of that. And look, I know God could have used anybody for that. I get that. But when Daniel went into jail, our prayer for Daniel was leniency. We hope he'll get a short sentence. Get out quickly. Suppose God had answered our prayers. Is it possible that Daniel would have never met Trevor? Is it possible Trevor would have never met the Lord? God sees the bigger picture. And God knows what He's doing. And we have to trust that. We have to trust that even when we can't see, and even when we don't understand, and even when we don't get our way, that God still loves us, God still cares for us, God is still working on our behalf, but also not just for us, for those with whom we will come in contact. God's plan for your life, I guarantee, is bigger than the plan you think you have. Let me get back to the story of Joseph so I can wrap this up. If you remember, the story of Joseph started when he was 17 years old. At the age of 17, he has a dream that one day he's going to be a ruler. But now 17 years later, here he sits in an Egyptian prison in a dungeon, and things have not gone the way he thought they might have gone. But then someone else has a dream. And by everything that Joseph has been going through, the stage is now set for Joseph to speak to the king. Look at Genesis 41 with me. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years, and that 2 full years is his time in prison, after he has been put into prison and he has interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer of the king and the baker of the king, and the dreams that he interpreted, the interpretations came to pass just exactly as he said they were. And yet when the cupbearer gets out of prison, he forgets all about Joseph and leaves him there in prison, and he's there for another 2 full years in prison. For what? An innocent man. And yet he's in prison for 2 full years. But it tells us here that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile River in Egypt. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears thin, scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt, all its wise men, and Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. So Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. Plump cows, plump corn, skinny corn. And the skinny eats up the plump. What's it all about? And he's troubled by what he sees. He calls for his wise men. Nobody can interpret his dreams. And then the cupbearer goes, wait a minute, Pharaoh. I know somebody who can interpret dreams. Remember when you put me in prison a few years ago? There was a guy that interpreted my dream for me. And Pharaoh says, get him. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells Joseph the 2 dreams that he's had. Joseph says, Pharaoh, God has warned you of the things that are about to happen. The 2 dreams are one and the same. He says the fat cows and the fat corn, they represent 7 years of fatness coming to the nation of Egypt. 7 years of abundance, 7 years of prosperity. But then there's the thin cows, and then there's the thin corn, and it eats up all that this fat. And he says the thin cows and the thin corn, they represent famine that's coming after the 7 years of abundance. And then Joseph, remember who he is. He's a Hebrew slave in Egypt. He's been in prison for years. And here he stands before the Pharaoh and he's interpreting dreams. But then he goes on from there and he begins to counsel the king. He says, King, here's what you need to do. You need to find somebody wise. Somebody who's a good manager of things. Put them in charge of everything so that they manage the years of prosperity appropriately, so that when the years of famine come, you'll have something stored up in order to survive those years of famine that are on their way. So look down with me at verse 38 of chapter 41. Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all of the land of Egypt. Now think about this for just a moment with me, and think about where Joseph was. And now where he is. Just a couple of hours before, he was chained up in a dungeon in Egypt. Probably wearing old smelly rags with a long scraggly beard on his face. His lowest point that he could possibly be in. It's been a long, dark night for Joseph. But God. God is working all things together for his good. Even the evil that has come upon him, God is using it for Joseph's good. And in just a matter of hours, Joseph goes from the prison to the palace. He goes from being a prisoner to being a prince in Egypt in just a matter of a couple of hours' time. The point, brother and sister, is that when God shows up, anything can happen, and it can happen instantly. There is nothing God can't do. And it's why, brother and sister, we should always have hope in God. No, I'm not saying he's going to give you what you want. I'm just saying God is good, and God is awesome, and we need to look to God and expect, as Oral Roberts used to say, something good is going to happen to you. Because God loves us, and he cares about us, and he's promised to do good things for us. Now, even with this, Joseph hasn't yet seen the fulfillment of his dream, okay? Remember, the dream was, your brothers are all going to bow down to you. So the famine begins to spread throughout the region. Years go by. 7 years of fatness come. They have an abundance in Egypt. And now the famine hits. And the famine spreads out throughout that region, even back in the promised land where Joseph's brothers are. And so his father sends his brothers down to him, not knowing that that's where he's at. And all of Joseph's brothers come to Egypt looking for food. They've heard there's food in Egypt. And they all go down to Egypt. Now you got to get this. Look. When Pharaoh makes Joseph the ruler of Egypt, the Bible says he's 30 years old. That means 13 years have passed from the time that he had the dream till the time that he becomes king. But even at that point, he still hasn't realized the dream that God gave him. 7 more years of fatness go by. And then we get 2 years into the famine. 9 more years. Joseph is nearly 40 years old by the time he realizes the fulfillment of the dream. Because his brothers come down to Egypt looking for food. They're sent to the man who is in charge. Not knowing that it's Joseph, they go into Joseph and they bow down before him. And just as surely as God had told Joseph in a dream, one day your brothers will bow before you, here they are. And the dream is perfectly fulfilled. I think Joseph probably had one of those deja vu, aha moments. Oh my Lord, here it is. He sees the brothers bowing down before him just as God had said it would. And listen, Joseph realizes the dream wasn't like he thought it was going to be. It wasn't about him ruling over his brothers. It was about him providing for his brothers. And God's plan for Joseph's life wasn't just about saving Joseph. God's plans for Joseph's life was about providing for Joseph, but it was about preparing Joseph to provide for a nation and to save a nation. You see, God could have delivered Joseph the first day that his brothers wanted to rough him up. God could have delivered him from his brothers. He could have delivered him from Potiphar. He could have delivered him from the jail. He could have delivered him from all of those things. But he wouldn't have been in the place that he needed to be to provide for his brothers and to be their salvation. And God had a bigger plan than Joseph had. And God fulfilled that plan and provided for the nation of Israel and saved the nation through their brother Joseph. We should always have hope in our God, because there is nothing that our God can't do. And we need to understand, sometimes God shows up in small ways. Sometimes God shows up just in people and in kindnesses and things that they do for one another. But we need to understand that God sees the big picture. And even when we can't see what God is up to, we need to trust that He's up to something and that He's up to something good. And we need to understand that there's nothing that He can't do. And in a moment, everything in our life can be changed. And that's why we should always hope in God. Father, we thank You that You are the God of all creation. You are the God with whom nothing is impossible. And because simply of who You are, we have hope today, God. We have hope today, God. And we put that hope in You. We trust You, Father, to take care of us, to watch over us, to meet our needs. And Lord, our ultimate hope is that one day You will call us to Yourself and we will spend eternity with You forever. Thank You, Father, for the hope of eternal life that is ours from You through Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.